The following recording is a presentation of the Berean Baptist Church of Rohnert Park, California, and of Pastor Val Mark Smith. We are an independent Baptist congregation committed to the accurate presentation of the historical doctrines of the faith. We welcome you to visit our services anytime here in the Rohnert Park area.
Your Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, and today we begin a new chapter in Mark's fast-paced gospel. I mean, as I've noted, and you are aware by now, that Mark moves much faster than we do. Matthew chapter 8 and Luke chapter 8 are parallel accounts to the same story that we find in the first 20 verses of Mark chapter 5. And there are details in those other accounts that I will include in other sermons, but I would encourage you to read what we're reading today. I'll include information from those other places as we go on. Well, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are, again, synoptic gospels. This means that they are similar in their reporting of the events of Jesus' life. But you'll note as you read them that the accounts are not identical, and this is because different authors recorded them, and discussion with the apostles would give details from different vantage points. Sometimes they don't even follow the purposes and their perspectives differ just a little. They may tell a story at one time when another tells it at a different time. Neither Mark nor Luke were apostles, and thus they give us information that is gleaned from others, from interviews with the apostles, and of course, from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, in this scripture is one of the most intriguing events in the life of Christ. Now, this is the story, how Jesus in Gadara, this man had a terrible infestation of demons, and they drove him mad until he lived among the tombs in a graveyard. Now, Matthew says that there were two of these men. Luke and Mark mention only one. So let's look in Mark 5 and begin reading at verse number 1. And they came over under the other side of the sea, under the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. He had often been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. He worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and they were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came, or they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, "Go, things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee." And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Since the recording of these events in the first century, every movement of Jesus has been gone over with a fine-tooth comb. We easily recall these events when we see them in the scripture or someone mentions them. All the things that happened during Jesus' life, there would be certain things that happened that just really stand out above the others. And I would think most of us would probably put this story at or near the top of the list of the strange things that Jesus did. This is a tale of the supernatural. It's a story that piques the interest because it deals with a world that we can't see. It deals with beings that are powerful beyond our imagination. This is another world that lies beyond our dimension, and there is curiosity about it, sometimes so much that it's hard to control. It's also a world of danger. There are some that are so interested in this subject that they want to delve into it too far, and often there are disastrous effects because they do. There are a few times that God peels back the curtain and lets us see this world. I don't believe that God allows us with human eyes to see the wonders and the perfection of heaven. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians, the wonders of the celestial heaven are unspeakable. God doesn't allow us to communicate with those in heaven, and we can't see into that world. God doesn't really want us to focus on that so that we get our attention off of Him and glorify people rather than Christ. The reason that we don't pray to angels, the reason we don't pray to saints, the reason we don't have statues and icons in our church is God forbids that because it is idolatry. He says to worship Him and Him alone. But I do believe that God has from time to time allowed people in the past to get a glimpse of demons. I think that it's possible that many of the art forms that came out of ancient cultures may have validity because those people had seen demons. Practices, when there is such wickedness as the people of God saw in Canaan, and then in the time of Jesus when the devil was working so hard to cast doubt on Him, there were demons, it seemed, everywhere. So we do know that God has allowed demons to be seen at sometimes, it seems, and sometimes they appear in a form that would not scare anyone at all. And I think Satan probably spends more time. I do know this, that God has allowed at times in the past, in the Old Testament, for people to see angels. And when they appear in two ways. One way is they appear in the form of men. Never of women, but they appear in the form of men, such as Abraham saw angels and Joshua as well. And then they appear perhaps in the true form in the prophecies of Ezekiel and of John in the New Testament, in the Revelation. Very, very strange and very, very curious to us. I don't believe anyone has seen angels, the elect angels of God, in that way since the completion of Scripture. We don't need those types of visions to verify our faith because the Word of God says itself that it is sufficient for everything that we need. Everything that we need to know about God, we have recorded in Scripture. We don't want to go beyond that. This is the very thing that He has revealed. Their identity was known. When we read about them in the New Testament, they were known. These idolatrous cultures of the Old Testament saw them perhaps in very frightening, repulsive ways, and that could be the reason that there are strange creatures that are recorded in mythology. Now, when I use the word mythology, I don't mean at all that they're not real. I just mean that maybe that's the way that some of that stuff comes to us, is because in the Old Testament times that they saw these today of this story in Mark. I want to talk as an introduction to the passage about this nefarious world that is the cause of so much misery and suffering. I want to discuss these spirits that oppose God at every turn. Now, let me remind you of the reason that Mark included this story. There are many demon possessions in Mark, and each one of them shows that Jesus Christ has power in all worlds. Whether it's in heavens and darkness, He is always in control. In fact, Paul wrote in Philippians 2, all things in heaven, all things on the earth, and all things under the earth must bow to Christ. So whether it's one demon or thousands of demons or even Satan himself, all must bow to the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is good news for us, because if it is Christ's intention to save us, then there can't be an enemy that's strong enough to overcome us. The word of his power keeps us, and thus he tells us, first, don't fear what anyone else can do to you. Don't fear man. But also, we shouldn't fear demons. We have the protection of Almighty God. There is no need for us to fear them. Now, the scriptures record these miracles that we would learn that God is able to set the world right. Jesus came into the world to redeem the world from the curse of sin, pristine condition, which he will do, and he'll restore it to the condition it was in before there was the fall of man. And when Adam fell from his innocence, God cursed the creation. One sin, the sin of rebellion against the holy God, infested every human born into this world from Adam. Depraved mind, depraved heart, depraved conscience is the curse. Our creation is under the curse of sin. Romans 8 says that even creatures, even animals, wait for the redemption of this earth. Now, because we are unable to help ourselves and to change ourselves, Jesus came. He came to remove our sins, to remove the sins of those that trust him as Savior. He came to work, to end the work of Satan and of demons that are constantly tempting the soul and keep us blinded from the truth. And I might add this, we are so weak that we could never come to Christ unless he should bind Satan. If you look back in chapter 3 for just a moment, verse number 27 in Mark, no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Satan is that strong man that Jesus speaks of, and Jesus is stronger. And he goes into his world. He goes into the domain of the God of this world, into his house, and he binds him that he might set us free. These accounts show us how powerful that Jesus is. They tell us who should have all of our confidence and in whom we should trust. So whether it's calming a storm-tossed sea, helping a paralyzed man, raising the dead, or casting out thousands of demons, Jesus deserves our trust. So these miracles are a testament of his Jesus. They showed his power over the natural physical elements of the world. He can stop the wind and the rain. He controls the weather with his words. And then we come to this in Mark 5. He has power over the unseen spiritual world. Demons bow to him. They acknowledge his authority and they respond to his commands. And so here is more proof of his authority. He is king of all the creation, seen and unseen. And then I also remind you that Jesus deal with areas that we know nothing about. As good as the elect angels of God that surround us, thousands of them surround us, so there are demons, thousands of demons that are out there too. It's the hand of God that keeps all of these demons from crushing us at any moment. So here then is more proof that he is the king. The king must have all authority. If he is the ruler of heaven and earth, he must be able to command every creature and all must obey. And this includes everything that is in that dark spiritual world. Mortal men cannot command the spiritual world. And the Jews that Jesus ministered among, they knew this. They were helpless in that realm. So we're going to spend just a little bit of time on this morning. We see this frightening reality. This frightening reality is possible for demons to possess people. So I start with that, the possession, but you're afraid to ask. There's a man in this story inhabited by demons. Matthew, I said, mentions two. Mark and Luke mention only one. And so people say, well, that must be an error in the Bible then, that somebody made a mistake. No, Mark and Luke focus on the more prominent of the two. In fact, the prominent one is the man that Jesus spoke to and one through him, through whom the demons spoke to Jesus. This man lived in an area close to the city, a city called Dara. It's named after a larger, more prominent city in the same region. It was a place on the shore of the seas of Galilee, and mostly Gentiles lived there. Now, when Jesus and the disciples landed on the shore near this place, this wild man who was possessed by thousands of demons ran out to meet them. Well, who are these demons? Who are those spirits, those evil spirits that were in the man, and where did they come from? Well, the short answer is that God created them. There is nothing that exists either in the material universe or the non-material that God did not create. God is the source of all. He's the eternally existent triune God. There is no other eternally existent one. So everything there is came from God. You can't look for any other source but God. The scriptures declare that Jesus Christ was the agent in creation. Without him was anything made that was made, was not anything made that was made. We noted these verses written by Paul last week in Colossians chapter 1. After Jesus had calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee, Paul said, "For by him, that is Jesus Christ, all things are created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he exists." Now, Mark is consistent with Paul in showing us Christ's authority over all creatures. And Paul complements this truth by showing that Jesus is the creator of all and gives us the reason that he has all power and authority. Now, there is an interesting statement by Paul in verse 16 in Colossians chapter 1. He said, "Christ is the creator of all things visible and invisible." Now, we don't have much trouble recognizing. We can see the earth and birds and animals and fish and people. The psalmist said the creation declares the glory of God. But what may pique our interest further is the statement that Christ created all things invisible. And then Paul goes on to mention thrones, dominions, principalities and powers. Those are things that belong to the invisible creation, to a world that we can't see. They're invisible because it is the spirit world. These are the angels that God created to be ministering spirits. In the beginning of the creation, God made an incalculable number of angels. Now, I don't have time to go through the passages that deal with this, but at times the Bible refers to them as stars. They are uncountable. Just like if you were able to see all the stars in the entire universe, you would never be able to count them all. And each of these angels is a direct creation of God. They don't reproduce as humans do. They don't have a physical body. They're not born and they don't die. God created them to exist forever. And when God made all of them were holy. They had no sin, and they perfectly obeyed God. In Colossians 1:16, and in other places where you see this, thrones, dominions, principalities, and the angels. Some have higher positions than others. Some are more powerful than others. And that's the key to understanding why there are demons. One of these angels, probably the one with the most power and the most honor, was named Lucifer. Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel 28 describe him as the most beautiful and prominent of all these billions and trillions of angels, or however many there may be. And because of this beauty, pride entered his heart, and he was not satisfied to be in subjection to God. He wanted God's place. He wanted to be the ruler of heaven and earth. God said in Isaiah 14 that because of this, he fell from heaven. Isaiah 14, verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will stars of God." That is the stars of God. That is all the other angels. "I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. This is his declaration of opposition to God. It is his rebellion. And because of this, God says in the 15th verse that hell is his destination. Well, Lucifer wasn't the only angel that... Lucifer, who we now know as Satan, Satan means adversary, he was successful in persuading one-third of all the angels to join him in the rebellion. Now, we gather that information from Revelation chapter 12. I won't turn there, but you can read about it later if you like. And along with Lucifer, God cast all these angels out of heaven. Now, whether you interpret that to be at the time of the creation or at the middle of the tribulation, either one would show that one-third of the, that the numbers of the angels are incalculable. The Bible does not list their numbers, but I can tell you that one-third of an incalculable number is a whole lot of angels. So these are angels that are lesser in power than Satan. And now they are subject to his authority. And when these angels fell, their disobedience was confirmed. They are evil, and they always remain evil. They will never repent of their sin because God supplied no redemption for them. These fallen angels are what we now know as demons. Some of these demons are free to roam the universe and to do whatever Satan commands. There are others that God imprisoned at hell at once. They're not free. They're in chains. God has them in captivity in hell until such time as he decides to use them for his purposes. Jude mentions this in verse number 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under judgment, unto the judgment of the great day. Now that some of these demons are in hell right now is a fact that's very important to this story, because the demons in chapter 5 are very much aware that some of them are not free and they don't want their freedom taken away and for them to be put along with the origin of demons. God created them. They were holy when he created them, but they fell. And these are the types of spirits that inhabited this man's body. They are angels that fell. They are evil. Evil always. Evil only. Now, next we note the dwelling of demons. In verse number 2, we get insight into the preferred places to find demonic spirits. The verse says that the man came from the tombs. Now, in that part, see, these were places for burying the dead. And so this man wasn't living in the city. He chose to live among the rotting corpses of the dead. I don't want you to conclude from that the place to find an evil spirit is in a cemetery. Most of us are a little squeamish about that. Walking through cemeteries, especially at night, we're not too crazy about walking through one alone. You know, I told you the story when I was very young. My dad was pastor of a little country church that didn't have indoor plumbing. On the cemetery that was also in the back of the church. So the only way to get to them was to walk through the cemetery. At night, when I was a child, it was better to stay in church. Just hold it rather than go out there and walk through the cemetery. We weren't too crazy about that because we were afraid. Well, what are you afraid of? Well, afraid we might see a spirit. We might see a ghost out there. Well, you won't see the spirits of the dead in cemeteries. The spirits of the dead are in one of two places. They're in heaven of the body, and neither can they come back to this earth. So you're not going to hear the spirit of dead people speaking to you. You won't get any advice from your dead grandmother or grandfather. This man lived among the tombs because tombs are places of defilement. Evil spirits inhabit places where there is defilement. Now, the ghastly nature of that would be very clear to Mark's readers, because the Mosaic law said that anyone who touched a dead body or is in a place where there was a dead body, that body defiled them. Now, as I said, I don't think that a cemetery is a place that you'll find demons. The point is that wherever you see sin, there is defilement. Wherever you see defilement, there are demons at work. If they don't possess people, they can afflict them. Every nightclub, every seamy bar, or bars in general, every casino, every trip to Las Vegas, these are the places where demons are at work. This is what demons do. It's the devil's work to tempt people to sin and to allure them in any way possible to reject Christ and defy his commandments. Now, in this place, these demons chose to inhabit the body of this man for whatever reason, to be a terror, to frighten people with their control. Whatever that reason, these are demons that took control of his body. That's a frightening thought, isn't it? A frightening thought. I think that would raise some questions. Are there demon possessions like this today? And if so, how do we know if somebody has a demon? You know, I've often asked myself that question when I deal with some church members. How do I know there isn't a demon there? But the answer to the question, my first answer is, yes, these things still happen today. There are demon possessions today. Now, you can be confident of this, be assured of this, that there is no demon that can ever inhabit the body of a Christian. A Christian has the Spirit of the Lord living in him. He has the Holy Spirit. At salvation, the Holy Spirit comes into your body and dwells in you. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:19, "What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own, born again believers?" And there is no room there for a competing spirit. An evil spirit would need to overcome the Holy Spirit and throw him out if he was to live in your body. That can't happen. So I can tell you that the best protection you have from demons is salvation in Jesus Christ. This story is a demonstration of God's power over demon spirits. But not all people are Christians, are they? Not all are. And so there are demon possessions. Paganism and idolatry, where there's much superstitions, demons will work this way. Missionaries tell us stories about this, that they know that they have confronted a demon. Tim Ekno was one of our former missionaries, and he told stories about this. People that are in false religions in backward countries where Christianity doesn't have much influence are more subject to demon possessions than in this country. And we might ask the question, why don't we see it more here? Well, we would tend to take these kinds of people and lock them away in an asylum and not pay attention to them. And so I'm sure that there are people in insane asylums and the criminally insane in prisons that may indeed have demons controlling them. So how do we deal with that? Well, we don't really know how to deal with it, so we just throw them in a cell somewhere and lock them away. In other countries, the fear of demons is great. They work this way. The demons know they have power to subdue people. They keep people in bondage. And this is the way it was in much of the New Testament until Christianity spread. Until you get into the later dates of the New Testament writings, when you get there, you don't see the apostles dealing as much with demon possession. But an interesting point is that when you come to the Revelation that John wrote, there's much about demons. Demons become visually prominent. As the world becomes wickeder, demon possession becomes more prominent. And that should be a warning to us that the more we force God out, a warning to our country, I mean, the more that we force God out, the more or the less that people know about God, and the more that our government favors heathen religions, the more we'll see demonic activity. I don't have any question in my mind that demons push the LGBTQ movement. According to Scripture, there isn't a worse defilement than that. The more defilement, the better for them. And their activities become more noticeable. People don't mind dabbling with the devil. Now, it always amazes me to see young people with clothing, with skulls and crossbones and giving tribute to the devil. There's a fascination with death among our young people. You see it in hard rock music. And I think you see it in what I would call demonic rap. That the more we get interested in those things, the more demon possessions we'll see. Now, thirdly, we can see in the story the activities of demons. Matthew says he was exceeding fierce. Mark says he was in the mountains crying and cutting himself with stones. Demons took over his body to harm him. The devil was never interested in anything but destroying people. And he has a variety of ways to do it. Demons affect people physically. That's clear. Mutilation of his body by cutting himself with stones. In other places of Scripture, demons were the cause of blindness. Sometimes people were dumb because of demons. Even though demons can't possess a born-again Christian, I will tell you that they can affect you. The Apostle Paul talked about that. He said there was a demon that afflicted him. Now, we don't know exactly what that affliction was, but somehow the activity of a demon affected him. The demon couldn't take him away. Demons also affect people mentally. I said before that our mental institutions most likely have some people who are out of their minds because of demons. In Mark chapter 9, there's a young man that tried to kill himself by jumping into the fire. The demon threw him on the ground. The young man even tried to drown himself. In Acts 19, there was a demon in a young girl that affected her mind so that she could divine, like being a fortune teller or a palm reader. And all of that stuff, tarot cards, horoscopes, fortune tellers, palm readers, all of that is of the devil. And then where we see demons doing their greatest destruction on a wider scale is working through false religions. Demons are behind false religions. Demons are behind idolatry. Demons are at work when you see Mary and the angels. Demons are at work in the sacrifice of the Mass. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 19, "What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils." Well, inevitably, we're going to come to this, that someone's going to ask about speaking in tongues. What about those things that they do in charismatic churches? Well, I can tell you, as I have so many times before, there are only two spirits at work in the world. Either it is the spirit of Christ or it is the spirit of Antichrist. The Apostle John tells us this in 1 John, and he says what we must do is to test those spirits to see if they are of God. There aren't any other options. It either has to be from God or the devil. So if there's something going on in tongue, it didn't come from God because the Bible doesn't support that. And if it didn't come from God, it has to be a trick of the devil. It's the work of demons to infiltrate churches with false doctrines. And so when you see something supernatural in a church, don't assume that's God at work. Don't assume that. What does that mean? It means that anything that does not line up with the Bible is the activity of Satan. False Christianity is the work of demons. Now, if you want to go back to find a demon, it's in a building with a steeple on top. The devil lurks in the church trying to destroy the doctrines of the faith. This is the reason you can hardly find a church today that uses the Bible. This is the reason that churches don't talk about hell and punishment and the need of salvation and total commitment to Christ. The devil destroys those doctrines. And churches that don't preach the truth, they're being led by demons. Now, one of the reasons we change our services and put so much scripture reading into it. Well, I thought it was very good for us. First of all, it's always good to read the Bible. But I like to do it here because our greatest defense from the devil against him is the Word of God. The Word of God is our protection. What did Jesus do with the scriptures? He quoted it right back to Satan. That's the thing that defeats him. Well, demons are in the church. They work in subtle ways. If they can speak in gibberish, they say God does it, not Satan. And the reason they do that is because they intend to deceive. Satan counterfeits God and appears as an angel of light. Now, while I'm picking on these groups, I might as well throw this in too. Islam is the work of demons. Hinduism and Buddhism is the work of demons. any religion that does not exalt Christ and declare Him as the only way in religion. Now you'll see why I made that comment about that song a few minutes ago. You say, well, Pastor, that isn't nice. You don't play well with others. No, I'm not the first to say it. Jesus said it a long, long time ago. And if He hadn't said it, I wouldn't say it. So if anybody has a problem with it, take it up with Him, not me. Now, let me finish. I have much more to say about demons. Well, it's a little bit before lunch now, so maybe you're not too hungry. But in case you are, we're going to wrap up rather quickly. We'll talk about this man and his demons in the context of the passage next week and a week after. I just want to give you an idea of what we're talking about when we speak of demons. Now, fourthly then, and this will finish us up, the strength of demons. Look at verse number 2. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. The demons that afflicted this man had supernatural strength. They caused him to do what normal people can't do. They bound him with chains, with fear, so they just locked him up. They locked him down, tied him up. But I suppose as soon as they did, he just broke the links in two. Remember in the Old Testament, Samson had amazing strength. God gave him supernatural strength, superhuman ability. Well, here we can see demons can do that in some way as well. They can give people superhuman strength. I guess the better way to put it is they can get out of the body what your brain is incapable of causing your body to do. Show you that demons are impossible for you to contend with. You can't fight demons. You can't overcome demons. They belong to a world that is beyond your capabilities. Physically, you'll not overcome them. Mentally, you will not overcome them. Spiritually, you will not overcome them. Now, wait a minute. That's not quite right, is it? Not quite right. There is a way to overcome them. And you can do it with the right spirit. You can't fight them any other way. And so if you are to fight them, you've got to move over into their world. You've got to have help from that world. Now listen to what Paul said about this in 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Now I'd like to thank the Apostle Paul for confirming what I just said. We can't fight demons in the flesh because they don't war in the flesh. And then he goes on to say, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, what are those weapons that we use to fight demons? Let's take our Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and let Paul explain the problem and then what we are to do about it. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You see that? Didn't we just read about principalities and powers at the beginning of the sermon, Colossians chapter 1? Now, in this case, they are demons that fell from heaven in the rebellion of Satan, and now they are the rulers of darkness. They're spiritual wicked, the wicked ones in high places. This means the other world, the heavenlies, the invisible world that lies outside of natural perception. Now, if you are to fight in this world, you must have equipment for it. As they say, you don't bring a knife to a gunfight. So if you're going to fight in this world, you have to be spiritually prepared for it and use the weapons that work in that world. So Ephesians 6:13 says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, everything in those verses, we could break down and preach a sermon on them. And I have done that. And it's about the time that COVID hit, I was in the middle of a series on these weapons of warfare in Ephesians chapter 6. So we can take a long time talking about it. But this is the summation. The only equipment you can use comes from God. Jesus cast demons out of this man because he was God. Nobody else could do it except those he gave the power to do it. Demons are too powerful for you, and to cast them out, you must have God's power. So what do? Do you call a priest? Do you call Father Damien? Say, we got a demon here to deal with. No, the Bible tells you how to overcome Satan. Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. And I heard, and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. That's Satan, which accused them before our God day and night. Listen, verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. The blood of the Lamb. You will not conquer demons any other way than by faith in the blood of the Lamb. Comes from Almighty God. He is the one who has all power. He can overcome Satan, and he will do it. And so I would say to anyone here, if you haven't received Christ, I think by your testimonies, everyone has said that you do believe in Christ. But if you've not received Christ, if you've not believed him for the salvation of your soul, if you've not trusted him and him alone, if you've not given up trying to reach heaven by your goodness and demons, whether inside of you or outside of you, demons will win. And in the end, your soul will go to hell. You need Jesus. And when his Spirit lives inside you, you will have the power to resist the devil. He has no choice but to flee, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Blessed be God for Christ, who saves us from the demons of darkness. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and what we learn from it. There is this terrible world out there around us. Demons that influence government, influence in our schools, influence in our churches, influence in our neighborhoods. All of this evil does not take place in a vacuum. No, this happens because of the work of the devil. And we must learn how to fight it, who to lean on, if we're going to be successful in what we do. Lord, we call on your power. We call on you to change the hearts of people, because we know we can't do it. Help us to use the weapons of warfare that you give us in Ephesians chapter 6, that every day as we go through this world, we can fight those demons that are trying the best to knock us down, to ruin our testimony, to keep us from serving you as we need to. We just ask, Lord, for your power to fight evil. Lord, help us not to be cartoonish about this, and we don't want people real, and they're horrifying, and not to do something about it is for a person to spend eternity in hell wishing they did. Father, thank you for it. Help us to do your will. Bless our church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this presentation of the Brean Baptist Church of Roner Park, California. If you would like further information about our church, please feel free to call us at area code 707-584-7275 or write to us at Brean Baptist Church, 6298 Country Club Drive, Roner Park, California, 94928. Additionally, you may visit us online at www.bebaptist.org.